And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. The Levites were servants of God, who were given as substitutes for the firstborn of Israel. They were consecrated and set aside to serve God on the Temple Mount. We are, in a sense, in the position that they were in. We are priests of God, but we are servants of God, and we are to minister to God in and through the local New Testament church. And so, as I went through this in Numbers, and I thought about the Levites, and I thought about us, and I thought about how the tabernacle of the congregation in the wilderness has been changed into the local New Testament church concept, I made some comparisons between the service of the Levites and the service of New Testament church members. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their charge. Now these Levites were servants of God, serving on the Temple Mount. How did a Levite please God? A Levite pleased God by doing the things God instructed, the way God told him to do it. Now, you've been in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Exodus, you've been in Leviticus, and the one thing that jumps out and bites you and grabs a hold of you quicker than anything else are the numerous, explicit, exacting instructions that God told them to do certain things. They were to do it just this way, no other way. And if they did it a different way, God would sometimes kill them. And there was punishment for failing to carry out some ritualistic practice that he told them to carry out if they just did it a little bit wrong. It may seem that God is hard and cold and cruel. I don't think God punished them for accidental mistakes. But the truth of the matter is, that's about all we're capable of. I can't live above sin. There's no way under heaven I can. I can fight against sin, I can resist sin, I can yield to Christ within, and I can go through the daily struggle I have against sin. But there are certain things that God told me he wanted done in his church, and certain ways that he said he wanted them done. Those things, even though I am carnal in the flesh, even though I am sold under sin, those things I can do. And so the one thing that I believe God will hold us more accountable for than anything else, as his born-again children and members of his church, is how well we keep the charge that he's given to us in the things we're supposed to do in his church. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about what happens after you've been saved, and then later when you're baptized, especially what happens after you've been properly baptized, and you have a charge given by God in a certain way you're supposed to perform functions in a local New Testament church. These Levites were given a charge. God expected them to do it the way he said. If they didn't do it that way, they were in trouble. How does one keep the charge? They worshiped one God exactly as he had instructed. They worshiped him according to the instructions that were once delivered to them. They worshiped only one God, and they worshiped him one way. To deny the Father and the Son is to worship other gods in other ways. There is a God of financial reward that many preachers in these last days are leading people to worship in error. Now, today, we have a lot of men who preach Christ crucified. And some of those men are, after they preach Christ crucified, introducing people to what I call a God of prosperity, or a God of gold, or a God of financial blessing. The Old Testament gods, the false gods, were all similar to Baal. Baal or Baal, you brought him a bushel of corn. It was presented to the priest. Baal or Baal was supposed to bless you back with an abundant crop of corn. If you didn't bring the corn, you didn't get a big blessing. If you brought the corn, Baal or Baal was supposed to strictly bless you. Many preachers on television today are leading people to worship in error. And these preachers are doing it for the love of money. Some of them are saved. A lot of them are lost. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the god that Balaam fell down before, and consequently was instrumental in causing the children of Israel to fail to keep the charge of worshiping one God one way. Now all Israel had to do was to follow their god And all the Levites had to do was to perform their service on the Temple Mount exactly as God said. Jude 3, 4, and 11. Beloved, he's writing this to a group of people who were saved and who had been properly baptized. Now, when you go back in the time of these writings, if you think that you have the situation you have today, where you have this humongous, gigantic family of God out there, with literally millions of unbaptized, saved people running around, if you think you had that back then, I'm sorry, my friend, you don't know history very well. Most of the people at that time, in the early stages of the New Testament church, they were saved, baptism was automatic, they became members of the church. Today we have a monster out there that's been created of people who've been saved but have the audacity to rebel against God and not submit to baptism. Baptism never saved anyone. But you better believe when Jude wrote this, he was writing it to people that had been saved and after their salvation was firm and complete and forever eternally given by God. Then they were baptized. Jude said, I'm going to write to you on the subject of just everyday, common, ordinary salvation. But all of a sudden, something changed his mind. After he began to write, God's Holy Spirit began to work on him. What is our charge? And what were these Levites charged with? It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, tais pistin, a system of teaching and doctrine, just as direct, just as important, perhaps even more so, of the way that we were to worship God after we received his Son, scriptural baptism followed by a form or mode of church worship that is not to be substituted for love, but upon which love is supposed to be based. And just as a charge was given to those Levites and they were expected to keep it, we are expected to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, I realize that saved people are saints. And I realize that there are other saints besides church members. But at the time when this was written, you didn't have a whole bunch of people making professions of faith and then not being baptized. You didn't have door-to-door evangelism where the whole drive was to get people saved. You had a system whereby people were saved, they were almost automatically baptized. And so when he wrote this unto the saints, this was written to people that were assembling together, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in local visible places, and that's been very hard to maintain in these last days because now the church is looked upon as all the saved. The church is not made up of all the saved. The church is made up of those who come out of the saved and who submit to scriptural baptism and serve God. For there are certain men crept in. Crept in where? Crept into church membership. Crept into those churches to whom these epistles were written. Crept in unawares. This was something that God had always known would happen. Nothing happens that God is not aware of. That's why God gave us this warning. This warning is just as valid for us as it was for the people to whom Jude wrote this. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They snuck in. They were members of God's churches who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ? The key expression here is grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. All you've got to do is tell someone, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, and if you'll trust him and join this church and work hard for the Lord and resist evil, then maybe when you die, you'll get to go to heaven. That's denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean someone who says, I don't believe Jesus is the Christ. Well, certainly that person is lost. This is talking about someone who is a church member who is trying to deny the grace, the unmerited favor of God and salvation. They were trying to preach or teach something that took away from what Christ did, something that had to be added to it in order for salvation to be valid. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? Cain came and offered something to God that was contrary to what God wanted. Today, You have false teachers working their way in the churches that are teaching, yes, you can believe in Christ for salvation, but unless you do this, 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 and this, and this, and this, you can't be sure of your salvation. Cain's way was a way he chose. Abel, his brother's way, was a way that Abel chose. Abel brought a blood sacrifice, which God had pointed out and illustrated in the innocent death of animals from which skins were taken, and their blood was shed so that they could cover the transgression of Adam and Eve and could cover their bodies and what they were and what they had become. So when you talk about denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and you talk about them, those certain men, they're men who teach salvation by works. Now, I told you the other day, last night, Sunday night, that I talk a little bit about the era of Balaam and ran greedily after the era of Balaam for reward. I've watched some of these fellows on television. I don't hate them. I don't dislike them. I'm not mad at them. What I'm mad about and what I hate and what I despise is what they teach. I don't have any problem with Balaam. He was a sinner just like I am. But I have a problem with what he did. It was for reward. You have some preachers today that will preach Christ crucified. And you even have a few of them that will tell you that Jesus is enough to pay the full price for sin. But then they sell out everything, do not keep the faith, taste system, a system of teaching and doctrine, which includes salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local New Testament church. The church has a closed ordinance that we call the Lord's Supper, and the church is local and visible. But they don't teach that anymore, because there's not a whole lot of reward in that financially. There's not a whole lot of riches in it. Churches don't grow rapidly that teach that. True churches have never grown rapidly. True churches may go through spurts of growth, but as soon as they get enough people in, and when they start to teach them the truth, most of them will leave anyway. So what was this era of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah? Now, Cain's era was primarily that he corrupted the way of salvation. Balaam's era was primarily that he sold out for reward by teaching Balak how you could corrupt God's children and keep them from separating from the ways of the world. And the gainsaying of Korah was a man who usurped the authority of one God had called, and Korah claimed to be God's man, claimed he was called, claimed he was supposed to take Moses' place, and was lying like a dog. But let's get into Balaam, because Balaam is the one I really want to talk about. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time going into this verse by verse. I'm just going to kind of hit and miss on it. Numbers 23, 7, 8, 18 through 20, because there's so much of it. Since we were in Numbers, and since this came up, I thought I'd talk about Balaam. And he took up this parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. Balak, the king of Moab, had sent some of his men there to try and get this man, this prophet, they call Balaam, to come down and curse Israel. Curse me, Jacob. Curse me, Israel. And come, defy Israel. And Balak said, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed, or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defiled? And he took up this parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall not he do it to it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Balaam was afraid to say anything that was contrary to what God had given him to say. And I know some preachers who've sold out like Balaam, who are scared to death about certain things, so they just don't talk about those certain things, and they don't violate the word of God itself directly as far as salvation is concerned, and as far as cursing others, but they have a pretty sneaky way, just like Balaam's, which we'll eventually get to. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. The nation of Israel was spreading across into Israel. They had to come through the land of Moab to the eastern side of the Dead Sea. They were passing through this land. They weren't going to do any harm to Balak and Moab. They just wanted to pass through. But Moab was sure they were going to take over his land. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, this is Balaam speaking of God. And Balak lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel, as the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of Leolos, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn, or a water buffalo, or some say it's a zebra. Others say it's a rhinoceros. He shall eat up the nations and his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. The point I want to make is not specifically what these things mean. They have a meaning, but that's not what I'm after tonight. Instead of cursing, God spoke through Balaam, and Balaam said exactly what God gave him to say. He didn't change it in any way. He crouched, he layeth down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And Balak, the Moabite king, Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore, Balak speaking to Balaam, now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee into great honor. He said, I was going to give you lots of money, lots of prestige, lots of honor. You were going to make a lot of money out of this. You were going to become rich out of this. But lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. Now it's interesting what Balaam said, because Balaam said, whatever God gives me to say, I'm going to say. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sent up unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own hand. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. So up to this point, if you look at Balaam, he said, I'm not interested in silver and gold. He said, even if I wanted it, he said, I couldn't have it because I'm going to speak what God speaks. Now, therefore, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes were open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. And there shall come a star out of Jacob. Now, I really believe that this star that is referred to here is David, who was in the future. But this is an amazing, amazing prophecy, because bear in mind, this is way back, thousands of years before David's birth. I think it's David, but I think in being David, it also pictures the seed that would come out of David. And so in a way, it pictures both David and Christ, because Christ came out of the loins of David. And a scepter, a ruler, a king, holds out his scepter, shall rise out of Israel. So if you want to say this is Christ, I have no problem with it. I say it's Christ because Christ came through David, and the same things that David did, Christ will at least do that, plus a whole lot more. And shall smite the comers of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Now, I don't think David destroyed all those children, but I believe that Christ in his time, when he comes at the end of the tribulation period with the saints to rule and reign, I believe he's going to fulfill this prophecy to its uttermost. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. I wish I had time to go through all this, talk about these places, talk about how it relates to Christ, but that's really not what I'm after tonight. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. Now, thousands of years later, David came and took the city of Jerusalem back from the Jebusites, or took it from the Jebusites, and destroyed those that were in the city. But Christ is going to do the same thing with the Antichrist when he returns. And so, if you want to call this Christ, I don't have any problem with it. If you want to call it David, I don't have any problem with it, because I believe it represents both of them. I believe it's a prophecy uttered thousands of years before the actual event happened. I wish I had time to go into that, but I'm after one thing, which you'll see in a moment. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked upon the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenites shall be wasted until Ashur shall carry thee away captive. And Assyria, Ashur, did carry them away captive during the time of the capture of the northern kingdom. First, Tiglath-Pileser came across. After him, Shalmaneser, and after Shalmaneser, Sargon the Magnificent, and well, just a whole bunch of Assyrian kings came across. and they carried away the northern kingdom into captivity. So this was fulfilled thousands of years later, but I also think it's going to happen with the Antichrist, who will come out of the general locale of where Ashur was. And he took up this parable, his parable, and said, "Alas, who shall live when God doeth this? And ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and shall affect Asher, and shall affect Eber," Hebrew, that's the word for Hebrew, "and he also shall perish forever." I really believe that this whole thing is a prophecy concerning Christ, his coming as the ruler and king and destroying the Arab nations around them that have come against the nation of Israel. But that's not what I'm after, and I've gone through all that before. Here's what I'm after. "And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." Now, at this particular point in time, it doesn't look like Balaam did anything bad. Three times he was supposed to curse him, and three times he said just exactly what God told him to say, just exactly what God spoke through him. But before Balaam left, he just could not tear himself away from making something this for himself personally. "And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." What did he do? Well, he wouldn't speak a word that God had not given him to speak concerning Israel. But he sat down with Balak, and he told Balak how to corrupt the nation of Israel. And what he said came from the devil, because this same technique is employed in God's local New Testament churches today. Our churches aren't destroyed by atheists. They aren't destroyed by evolutionists. They aren't destroyed by college teachers preaching that we're a bunch of nuts. Our churches are not destroyed by unbelievers. Our churches are effectively destroyed, one by one, by certain men, false teachers that creep in unaware and teach a doctrine that is contrary to the teachings that were once delivered to the saints. What did Balaam tell Balak? He told him, "Here's what you do. Get some of your women. You see, the Moabites worshipped all kind of false gods. And in a moment, I'm going to talk about one of them. And I'm going to go all the way back to this first transparency. And I'm going to talk about this word, lasciviousness. Because these certain men that are crept in unawares turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. I showed you Cain's era, denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about the era of Balaam, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, these false teachers that creep into the church. "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." Balaam said to Balak, "Get your women." And I can't prove what I'm going to say next. I'm going to prove everything I've said up to this point in a moment. But I would imagine that he told him, "Get the best-looking ones you've got." And all the daughters of Moab were worshippers of false gods. They were very religious. They had temples. They went into the temples to worship. They bowed down before their god. They went through all kind of rituals. You see, Balaam was a man who wanted money. He spoke God's word, at least part of the time. But out of the other side of his mouth, he also spoke things that were contrary to the teaching of God's word. So how did they commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab? It's spiritual adultery that it's talking about here, but it's also associated with physical adultery. "And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor." Now there is a Mount Peor on the Moabite side, and it's possible that that does refer to the god of the mountain of Peor. But I don't think so. This word lasciviousness back here is interesting, because Susan's not out here, is she? No. There was a time when I was a young man growing up in our church, I'd never even mentioned something like this. But we're in a day and time when I think it's permissible. This word peor is a corruption of a Hebrew verb. I mean, that's what peor is. I don't mean that I'm changing the God's word. But it actually was the god of the Moabites that worshipped in the temple. And what was the word for that? Priamism. The god of Priamus. Priamism. What did this mean? In the temple, they had women doing dances. And this means to uncover. And the god of Priamism caused the male penis to erect. Lasciviousness. You get false teachers that creep into a church, and inside they're ravening wolves. And it isn't long until they'll depart into not just spiritual adultery, but also physical adultery. Because spiritual adultery eventually leads into physical adultery. That's the way that many of the churches have been corrupted. False teachers come in. They teach something that tends to take away from the unmerited favor that the word grace implies. They come in and they teach things that imply, why don't we do this and why don't we do that? What was the charge delivered to the Levites? They had a lot of different things God told them to do. In our churches today, I see less and less emphasis put on doing it God's way, and more emphasis put on doing it man's way. And it's done under the auspices of programs. And people stick programs in a church and they say, well, it works. So what's wrong with it if it works? Well, I'll guarantee you they had a whole lot more men coming into the temple of Baal to worship than they did coming into the temple of God. Because it's awfully easy to give over to things and justify yourself in your own mind by your conduct if you can find a way to worship God so you don't have to give up some of the things of the flesh. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. So what was this lasciviousness these certain men teach? Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. We don't have a god today called Baal or Baal. We don't have great big brazen images that you offer sacrifices to. The devil's cleaned up his act, and he's gotten a whole lot smarter. The gods today that he's worked into the church are the gods of Mammon. And today you're having on worldwide television a tremendous growth among preachers who are teaching the god of prosperity. Send me your money. Send me your prayer request. Be sure and send a gift. And when you send me your prayer request, when you send me that gift, I'm going to pray for that lost person. I'm going to pray for that son or daughter that you've been wanting to see saved all these years. I'm going to pray for your financial prosperity. It's just a little more sophisticated than bringing a bushel of corn and offering it before an idol made of wood or of stone or of gold or of silver. It's just a little more sophisticated. You brought corn, you wanted a good crop. You brought wheat, you wanted a good crop. You brought barley, you wanted a good crop. They didn't have corn, but they had these other things. Today, on television, Baal or Baal is still very much alive. I like our song service. I like it very much. We may sound like we need to be revived, and as we sing, we may sound like a pack of wolves hollering. But I'll just put it to you honestly. The more I watch this Trinity Broadcasting Network, and the more I watch this Pentecostal outpouring that's occurring on there, the shorter the dresses get, the more body motion these women put into it, and quite frankly, I think not only is Baal Peor, Baal alive, I think Baal Peor is alive. Because some of the wiggles and some of the things, I saw one on there last night that I swear, on the Trinity Broadcast Network. And that old gal had a short dress on, and you said, well, you shouldn't have watched. Well, you got to watch the competition. You said, well, you should have shut it off. Well, we've all got a little bit of Baal Peor in the flesh. But I'm telling you, when you listen to these fellas, they're like Balaam. Out of their mouth, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love God. Oh, let's put another broadcast network on the air. Let's get another station going. Oh, God's been blessing us with all these souls saved. And from an outward perspective, what's coming out of their mouth? Many churches today that are teaching and preaching the truth are examining themselves and saying, what's wrong with us? Why aren't we going like that? We have the true God. What's happening to us? Well, I want to tell you that down through history, every time the truth has been preached in an area for a prolonged period of time, this is what happens. False teachers come in. Oh, we don't have dancing girls anymore. We don't have temple prostitutes anymore to contend with. But I'm telling you, what you're seeing on Trinity Broadcasting Network is just as much whoredom, just as much spiritual adultery, as if it were in those days of Balaam when they went across and fell down before idols. Well, I'll tell you, Balaam paid a price. Unless Cain repented, and I have no auspices in the Bible that he did, Cain's burning in hell today. Now, you can argue until those cows come home about whether Balaam was a saved man or not. And I've talked to some preachers swear up and down he was lost. And I've talked to some of them swear up and down he was saved. And they want to have a fist fight over it. I'm not going to have a fist fight over it. But I will tell you this. For every child of God that does not keep the charge that God gave to that child, and they violate the things that God told them to do in His church, and they seek to do it a different way, they don't go to hell. Once you're saved, you never go to hell. But Balaam paid with his life. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword. He paid with his physical life. Cain, I believe, went to hell. I don't think Balaam did. I think Balaam paid with his physical life. I think right now in our Missionary Baptist churches, we're getting things that seem very innocent creep in. They don't seem bad at all. And many of our churches have committed themselves to a form of teaching and doctrine that God's name is used frequently. But they're violating the principles and the charge that were delivered to them. If God gave a bunch of people called Levites tons and tons of instructions, and if He gave the priests tons and tons of instructions, and if they violated them, they died. Why won't God do the same thing to those in a local New Testament church who bring in heresy and cause spiritual adultery? I tell you, this is a serious business in which we're involved. And a lot of people are going to pay with their lives before this is over, physically, because they will not keep the charge that God delivered. We live in the last days. I'm sorry if I sound like an old fellow with a long gray beard. I'm getting a beard now, with a sign on his back that says the end is near and a sign on his front. But I'm telling you, it's close. And I'm telling you, every single thing that the devil can do in these last days to bring back different forms of Baal worship, he's doing it. And he's doing it quite successfully. And it's 25 minutes after 8. And so I'm going to call it a day. And that concludes.